So we turn again to John's Gospel today. My sheep hear my voice is the overall name for today. Now, I don't know what you think in this sort of situation, but if I'm watching someone on the news or just having a conversation in daily life, and someone starts their conversation with, "To be honest," then I wonder why they need to announce that. I wonder if most of the other things they say are not honest. And they just feel a particular need to say, okay, for the next 2 minutes, I'm going to say something true and honest and not deceive you anymore. Why highlight honesty unless your honesty is just sporadic or unpredictable? That's it. I didn't say anything about politicians then at all, okay? Just in general, that's, to be honest, is a strange thing to say. But I think we value honesty as people, even sometimes if that honesty is direct and somewhat unvarnished. People can be honest in a way that is very blunt, but it can be useful, can be really important. So, for example, honesty is what good journalism discovers, isn't it? The honest truth makes public what is perhaps sometimes secret. Honest truth is the aim of, I think, of the police and court processes. Our legal processes are to discover the honest truth about a situation, someone accused rightly or wrongly. There are all sorts of honesty in a different category. We generally want honest medical discussion, don't we? What's the cliche? Tell me the truth, doc. Be honest. You know, we want honesty, even if it's a serious bit of news, but we want the public, we want to be publicly aware of what's going on. Some demands for honesty implicitly include a call to stop being deceptive or to stop messing us around, to stop avoiding reality. Be honest now and stop pretending that this isn't true. And there's something of that said to Jesus in today's passage that Catherine read from us from John chapter 10. There's been, in John's Gospel, plenty of talk and talk and talk and plenty of divisions as a result of some of those discussions. But here we have more talk and more potential for division and an implicit criticism of Jesus. 10:22, at that time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, tell us honestly, tell us openly, make it very clear. Don't let it be shadowed anymore, don't let it be doubtful. Tell us plainly, honestly, directly," is what they're asking. "Make it obvious to us with no secrets." And it comes, I think, with an undertone of accusation. That's almost though they're saying, "You're playing with us, Jesus. You haven't been straightforward yet. You're doing the wrong thing, Jesus. Now get real, Jesus, and be true to us. Be direct with us." Now, we've met this call for honesty earlier in John's Gospel, if you remember back quite a few chapters. Jesus' own brothers, while still not believing in Jesus at that point, they spoke in the very same terms. Let me see if I can find a passage. Chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. John 7. Oops, on the page with John 7. So his brothers, that's Jesus' brothers, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly, honestly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. So there was a call for honesty, for openness, for directness from Jesus' own household there, back in chapter 7. And come on, Jesus, go public and go big, they're saying. Go up to where the festival is. Go up to the capital city, Jerusalem. Go up to where all the big arguments and discussions are held. Go early, go big, and go public. And it makes me wonder, I wonder if there are many people in our world who still look at Jesus this way, who look at Jesus and consider him to be secretive, perhaps, dishonest, maybe, or intentionally unclear. Are there people who think that of Jesus, that he's keeping things hidden and being deliberately more mysterious than he needs to be? Is Jesus an enigma? Is Jesus a mystery? Is Jesus a puzzle to ponder and try and solve? Perhaps I should be asking people that more often. Do you think Jesus is clear? Do you think Jesus is honest? Do you think it's open to the world what Jesus is? But anyway, back here in John 10, the request was, tell us plainly, Jesus. I don't know if you've heard of Bertrand Russell, one of the 20th century big names, big thinkers. He argued a lot against Christianity quite a lot of times. One of the first books I read after I became a Christian was a series of his essays, Why I Am Not a Christian. Anyway, there's a story that may be true or may be not true about him. Kind of rings true to his situation. And the story was something like, someone asked him, what would you say if you met God? What would you say to him? And the answer was, supposedly, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence. He was a logician, a mathematician who taught in logic for a lot, and his supposed answer was, not enough evidence. Now, maybe it's an urban myth, maybe it's true, but it sort of fits the man and fits his history. And whether it actually happened or not, the story there communicates a human demand for our standards to be met, for our measures to be the measures that rule the world. Is Jesus honest and open enough for our neighbours? Or is Jesus a secretive guy who hides the truth and won't declare his hand? Well, Jesus does give an honest answer. And his honest answer in John chapter 10 is that he had been honest all along. Jesus' honesty is that he'd been direct all the time. And that he'd spoken plainly and clearly, that he wasn't seeking to hide anything. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Jesus is speaking about witness. And he says, you want honesty? You want openness? I told you that you didn't believe. Jesus spoke again and again and again and again, and he did all these extraordinary... That wasn't my stomach rumbling. Even though I am looking forward to morning tea, okay, but it wasn't that. Jesus spoke again and again, but he found ears too often blocked and useless amongst those that he was conversing with. And what Jesus does here in John chapter 10, that verse in particular, and others, he directs the people around him to look at Jesus' own deeds. Verse 25 talks about the works he did. What is it, verse 25? Jesus answered them, I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. He uses the language of his works. Look at my life. Look at my actions. Look at the way I relate to people. Look at the things I've achieved. And again, Jesus points to his works in verse 32. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? He's having a bit of a dig at them there, but he's pointing to his own works. Many good works I've done from the Father. And again, verse 37, he points to his works. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. He points to his works. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus has been speaking and acting all the time. He's been doing things. He's been saying things. And he's been public about it. And Jesus here shows that he considered all these things to be his teaching. When he says something, he's teaching. When he acts, he's teaching. When he says something, when he behaves in a particular way, when he achieves an extraordinary sign, then he calls that his witness, his testimony. These things are the witness and testimony about Jesus himself. Now, none of the works of Jesus in John's Gospel were what you'd call spectacles. He wasn't putting on a show. Jesus wasn't a busker trying to get people to gather around him like a special performance he was putting on. John's Gospel is interesting in that it keeps well away from the language of wonders. It doesn't talk about wonders and miracles, because even the most amazing feats of Jesus are called actions, works. John's Gospel, instead of being full of wonders and the language of miracles, John's Gospel is full of the language of signs and a very, very basic word that we've looked at today, works. Work, what's a work? It's something you do. Clean up after yourself, that's a work. You feed 5,000 people, that's one of his works. John's gospel is full of these very basic words, signs which point, works, and action that happened. People were not meant to laugh at Jesus' amazing sense of humor, or they weren't meant to go goggle-eyed with amazement at the behavior that he performed. People were meant to learn about Jesus and be convinced by Jesus. So Jesus' opponents actually admit their own slowness to grasp the truth. They're saying to Jesus, please give us the open information so that we can know about you. And Jesus says, what do you think I've been doing? I've been talking to you, and I've done all these works, and there are signs. How much more open can I be? You know, it's on the internet. Someone put it on their social media page. It's in the newspapers. You want me to be open? You were there. You saw it. You spoke to the witnesses. You heard me. They're saying, come on, please be open, please be public. Well, what do you think I have been doing? Were you not paying attention, Jesus is implying? I have been open the whole way. And I reckon Jesus' honesty worked with them there, worked for the people around about him in Israel and in Jerusalem in particular. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than I, greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him from his hand. Ooh, I think I've got the wrong verse there. Jesus' honesty worked because people came to Jesus. Many people say things about God and imply they have some access to the truth, but Jesus went far further than just knowledge about God. Jesus says, all my actions indicate who I am and draw people to me. My Father has given my flock to me. He's greater than all, and no one's able to snatch the flock out of the Father's hand. And he concludes, I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus is drawing towards, driving towards. He's being honest and saying, everything I do, everything I say, show that the Father and I are united. It's a huge claim there, isn't it? I and the Father are one. There is a special and distinct unity that Jesus has with the Father. Please be open, please be open. Jesus says, I've been showing you all the time that I and the Father are one, that our work come together, that we cooperate in everything, that there is no undoing the work of the Father or the work of the Son. Jesus is claiming a special and distinctive unity with the Father. If you've been with us for the whole church series on the Gospel of John, this language of the Father connection, or the one who sent Jesus, will be familiar with you. My Father's house is not a place for trade, but a house of prayer, Jesus said in John chapter 2. Or in John chapter 5, my Father is at work and I also am at work. And again and again and again in John's Gospel, Jesus is linking himself with the Father, linking himself with the works of the Father, linking himself with the authority of the Father. The Father has given to the Son all authority to judge. And at the end, the graves will open at the voice of the Son of Man. Again and again and again, Jesus is drawing himself, tying himself to the Father, and the Father to him. Now, Jesus was perfectly honest and clear all the way through, and I think we see that clarity by the reaction at this Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. He must have been pretty clear to get a reaction like that. Jesus spoke so clearly, they thought, he deserves death. And we deserve to be. We need to be the people who bring about that judgment of death. Or verse 33 also indicates the clarity of Jesus. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understand that Jesus is making an extraordinary claim about himself. They can't complain about Jesus not being clear when they're drawing the conclusion clearly themselves. You know who you are, Jesus. You know who you claim to be, and that's why we're stoning you. Okay, it's nice you did some good works. We're not killing you for those. We're going to kill you because you think you're equal with God. Jesus was clear and public and obvious. Obviously, they get it. I wonder if there's another further honest and public statement from Jesus. A statement about why there's a problem, why there's a debate, why they disagree. Jesus had said to them, I have been open, I have been honest, I am public. But he raises the question, why do you not get it? If I've been so honest, why is it that you're against me? Why is it you want to pick up stones and kill me? Verse 26, you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. It's not Jesus' honesty that's the problem. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, it's perfectly possible, this example shows, it's perfectly possible to be extremely religious, very devout, and committed to your expression of your faith. It's possible even to be informed, well informed about God's stuff, even part of the festival of dedication. It's possible to have all those things in place, but to completely misunderstand. Jesus, when he's asked to be open and honest, he spins the tables on those who are accusing him. He says, I was clear. The problem is you. You don't believe it because you don't want to hear, because you're not part of my flock, because you're ignoring my voice. The evidence is there, the works are there, the actions are there, the words are there. Yes, I claim that I and the Father are one. Why is it you don't like that? It's not a lack of clarity on Jesus' part. It's a failure to accept Jesus' words and the evidence in front of them. That's the problem. Jesus was clear. The people in front of him were the problem. So the question is not if Jesus can be clear and honest and open. The question is, are we his sheep? Are we his sheep? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, says Jesus. The sheep, Jesus says, the sheep hear. The sheep know. To the sheep, the shepherd's voice is public, and is evident, and is immediately recognized. And that's why the flock is safe, and the flock is permanently secure. Sheep and non-sheep, they're discovered in their reaction to the voice of the shepherd. When the shepherd speaks, the sheep will make themselves clear. When the shepherd speaks, the non-sheep will run away or will hide from the sheep, and their choice will be made clear as well. It's Jesus' voice that counts above all when it comes to honesty, when it comes to openness, when it comes to the center of Christianity. It's the shepherd speaking, the shepherd's actions, all the various types of witness to the shepherd that really count. Jesus' voice counts above all. And so, because of the immense significance of listening to Jesus' voice in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, particularly today, because of the immense significance of listening to Jesus' voice, I wanted to cover a couple of practicalities about what it might mean, what it might look like to listen to Jesus' voice. We can think about it as a church, collectively. What does it mean that my sheep hear my voice? What does it mean for us as a church? It means, as a church, we need to be a Bible-reading church, a Bible-hearing church. That's what a church is, a collection of people who hear, a collection of people who listen to the shepherd's voice. I think there's a trend around the world that in church services of all sorts of denominations, ours, anyone, there's a trend around the world to have less and less Bible content in our services, less Bible read. Some bits skipped over altogether because they're a bit long and a bit awkward and, you know, a bit hard to understand. I think that's a trend around the world, but it's a bad choice. Colossians chapter 3 tells the Christians, let the word of Christ dwell amongst you richly, amongst you plural, amongst you as a group, amongst you church, as amongst you churches in Albury, as in every other place around the world. Let the word of Christ dwell amongst you richly. The whole Bible. It's the whole Bible that's the word of Christ that must dwell amongst us. Because each part of the Bible is a necessary part. There's a single gospel story. From beginning to end, it's about Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. It's centered in Jesus. It's all about the gospel of Jesus. But every single part of the Bible, even the bits that are harder to understand sometimes, all of them are necessary and part of the single gospel story. So that's why, as a church, we need to read from first to last, from beginning to end, and all the middle bits as well. It's interesting, in the last year we've done a series on quite a big chunk of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, fundamental stuff. And last year we did a series on the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So I guess we've covered first to last in the last 12 months or so. We need to make that our practice as a church, as a group of people. We need to be covering all of it. Some bits might perplex us, but that's a good thing, because at least perplexing makes us ask, what is it that sheep hear in this section of God's word? What is it the shepherd is speaking to us about in this part, in this chapter, in this page, in this reading? And we need to do that together. We benefit from doing that as a flock. As a church, we listen, don't we? That Colossians chapter 3 verse that I mentioned before, let the word of Christ dwell amongst you richly. And it also gives a command about how to let the word of Christ dwell amongst you richly. Not only as Bible readings, but we let the word of Christ dwell amongst us richly as we teach each other and as we admonish one another. And it gives specific ways to do that teaching and talking. How? By psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They all get a mention in Colossians 3:16. Speak to one another, teach one another, challenge one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are part of the way that churches practice listening. Our upfront ministry here, I tend not to call it a music ministry, because really it's much more a song ministry. It's much more a voice ministry. And it's not just the person with the microphone who's participating in the song ministry or the voice ministry. We all of us sing together. One of the most joyful things in the world, I think, is being part of a congregation that sings and you can hear one another. Not because we have to be very good, certainly not in my case. But when we're together, that's certainly fulfilling the command of Colossians 3:16, letting the word of Christ dwell amongst us richly, teaching one another, admonishing one another with the words of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We instruct one another by what we sing. We instruct one another by the way we sing as well. What we choose to include and also what we choose to exclude. All those things teach and encourage and serve and spur one another on by the voice of the shepherd. So there's a few things about church life, listening to the shepherd. Our Bible reading, being Bible hearing people. And secondly, about mutual encouragement and recognizing that all our words count to one another, including our amen at the end of a prayer time and the songs we sing, those sorts of things. And of course, also, there's more we can think about as a church if we want to be a church that listens to the voice of the shepherd. As a church, the Bible is going to be a required part of our groups, like the prayer meeting. Nancy, who leads that almost every week, she shares a Bible passage that encourages us and is our jumping off point for prayer. It motivates our first prayers. When we have meetings like admin committee and that sort of stuff, we turn to the scriptures because we want to be people who listen to the voice of the shepherd. And it's not because we think every decision we make has a secret verse that gives us a clue about how to make the decision. It's not that we treat the word of God as magic words or anything. It's more that we need to be people who have our minds constantly shaped by the living word of the living shepherd. And if we're going to have our minds shaped by that word, then we've got to be in that word, and that word needs to be in our meetings. I was at a reading meeting recently, and there was a person holding a Bible while trying to convince me of something that I'd got wrong. And so I said, show me from here. Show me. You know, where does it say that? Show me. The Bible stayed firmly closed. It never opened once. And I think that was emblematic of where that meeting was going to go. We weren't actually listening to the shepherd together. The Bible stayed firmly closed, and it wasn't a very productive meeting, I think. So there's some things we can do as a church to be those who listen to the voice of the shepherd, to be sheep who listen to the voice. We can do things as individuals as well, of course. We can build the voice of the shepherd of Jesus, who is Jesus, into our lives. We can have patterns of solo Bible reading, or perhaps listening to the Bible. There are all sorts of websites now and apps where you can turn on the Bible and listen to Mark's Gospel, John's Gospel, or Genesis, or whatever it is, read out loud. If that particularly suits you and your learning style, go for it. And let it be the way we listen. And that's why we use things like open Bible groups, where we get together as individuals to be encouraging to one another in the Word. That's why I think morning tea is very important. There are all sorts of important discussions we can have with one another, getting advice from one another,
You know, so-and-so, can you help me think about this better? What do you reckon God says about that?
We have mutual advice and wisdom on important matters together. This is also where Christian books come in handy. Not that a Christian book is the Word of God, but by reading a good Christian book, it's like making a friend who is an expert brother or sister in a topic. It's listening to the Word of God together with the help of an informed friend, even a friend that you've never met and perhaps never will get to meet face to face. But overall, it's like we said to the kids earlier from Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. If that's the truth, then our practice needs to conform to it, doesn't it? Then we need to shape our lives, our practice, our behaviours, collectively and individually, to live in coherence with that truth. There's plenty more things we could talk about from John chapter 10, but I'm going to leave in prayer in a minute before we turn to questions. There are all sorts of things came up in our Bible study groups during the week, so you might want to raise them again with any questions possible. Nothing's off the board, but I'm going to pray and lead us in prayer that we conform our practice as a church and conform our practice as individuals to the importance of listening to the shepherd. So really join with me in prayer. Dear God, we do thank you for Jesus the shepherd who speaks the truth openly. We thank you that Father and Son are one. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus the shepherd speaks and his sheep hear his voice. And so we pray that you will help us to be an organization, a church, and individuals who put into practice the listening to the voice of the shepherd. Help us do the right things in our formal structures, in our church meetings, on Sunday mornings, in our gatherings, and also in our informal chats and conversations, as well as in our personal lives. Help us to listen well, that we may hear and love the voice of our shepherd. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our shepherd, that we pray these things. Amen. Well, anything you want to ask about, or comments you want to make on John chapter 10? What we're going to do from here is celebrate the Lord's Supper. So while we're waiting for all the kids to come in and those who help serve the kids, Sunday school, I'm going to get my other glasses.